We're in Luke 12 this morning. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of Luke 12. We're about halfway through the gospel at this point, and it's taken less than a year. So, I mean, I feel like that's a win. Not even like 8 months, and we're halfway through the gospel. Just to catch you back up on where we've been, the gospel of Luke has kind of taken a turn here in the last few weeks. Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is determined to go to the cross at this point. Luke 9:51, he says he sets his face to Jerusalem, to his purpose, to his end. And along the way, Jesus is encountering opposition from the religious leaders. And each time that happens, it gives him opportunity to explain a little bit more about the scope of discipleship, what it means to be a Christ follower, what the challenges to following Jesus are, why it's important, and then the sins that people will deal with as they follow Jesus. Last week, Jesus confronted the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, calls them hypocrites, lays out three woes of judgment on the Pharisees, three woes of judgment on the scribes, tells them that if they do not repent, that then judgment's coming for them. And we talked about this last week, that's not just Jesus being mean, that's Jesus being gracious. When Jesus is gracious, he exposes our sin. If Jesus wanted to judge us, he'd just leave us in it. Jesus exposes our sin because he's kind, and implicit in that is a call to repent and turn from it. Lest we think, like as good church people, good Christians, that like we're exempt from that kind of warning or exempt from the kind of hypocrisy that the Pharisees, the religious leaders are wrapped up in, Jesus turns to his disciples this week and says, I didn't let the Pharisees off the hook. I didn't let the scribes off the hook. I'm not letting you off the hook either. You are just as much in danger of these kinds of things as anyone else. Jesus exposes this for the disciples. He talks about the potential for hypocrisy and then gives them three ways that they can work to avoid hypocrisy in their own lives. That's what we want to look at. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, is what Jesus says. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together so that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the private room shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Grass withers, the flower fades, word of the Lord remains forever. The sin that the disciples would find themselves prone to in hypocrisy is a sin that we will find ourselves prone to even today. And the remedy that Jesus gives them for hypocrisy is the same remedy that we have to rely on today. Nothing's changed. Absolutely nothing has changed. So we want to make sure that today we see what hypocrisy is, why it's dangerous, and then see what Jesus has provided for us as a way of escape. So let's first look at the problem with hypocrisy. Jesus tells him in verse 2 to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Important to know this. We'll get this right out of the gate. A hypocrite is not merely someone who hides serious sin. A hypocrite is not someone who hides serious sin. It is anyone who is living a double life. We don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that hypocrisy is just reserved for people who have some big struggle that they keep behind closed doors that they don't want anybody to know about. And then out in front, they're a little bit more exposed. We want to know, anytime we have one thing in our private life and another thing in our public life, that's hypocrisy. Anytime our confession doesn't live up to what our lives are doing, that's hypocrisy. A hypocrite says one thing in private rooms, Jesus says, but another to the public. It's inconsistency that we mask to try to save face. That's ultimately why we're hypocrites, because we're worried about what other people think about us. We're worried about how we look to other people if they knew who we really were, even if it's something small. And so we put on a different mask when we're around people, hoping that it makes us look better. Jesus says this is the Pharisees' leaven. Leaven, which you put in bread to make it rise, and it just takes a little bit of it, and it spreads in a subtle way, and it affects everything. We've got to know that hypocrisy is dangerous, not just because it's sin, but because it's a kind of sin that can easily spread throughout our lives. It's not like we contain hypocrisy. We're not just going to be hypocrites in one area of our spiritual life. We're not going to be hypocrites in one area of our confession. Hypocrisy will find its ways into areas we never thought it would. That's the danger of it. It spreads in subtle, subtle ways. Another danger that we see, the danger with hypocrisy, is that it's short-sighted. The danger with hypocrisy is that it is short-sighted. It doesn't recognize that it will be ultimately exposed. Look at verse 2 there. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Absolutely nothing that we cover up in our lives isn't going to be exposed. Nothing that's hidden will not be revealed. Everything is. Everything gets brought into the light. Whatever we're putting in the darkness gets exposed, Jesus said. The primary thing that we're trying to do in hypocrisy, right, is to cover up our sins so that we look better to other people. What drives hypocrites, what drives us, what we're primarily concerned with is what people think about us right now. What drives anybody who is living in a hypocritical way is what somebody else perceives me to be right now in this moment. Jesus says that's short-sighted. Who cares what somebody else thinks about you right now if ultimately down the road it exposes you to judgment before God? Hypocrisy feels good in a moment because it helps us to feel good about ourselves. It helps us to put on this kind of mask that we can look to other people and say, we've got our acts together. We know what's going on. We're living a good life. We've got it all figured out. And Jesus says, even if you can do that for decades, that's short-sighted. Because you can't cover anything up that won't be revealed. Everything hidden gets exposed. Every idle word, every idle deed, Jesus says in another place. When we're hypocrites, when we live in hypocrisy, what we're doing is not recognizing that even the stuff that we're hiding, God already sees. In reality, there's nothing hidden. There's nothing that's not already revealed to his eyes. And so when we live just trying to fool other people, it's a vain exercise. It doesn't do anybody any good. Even if it makes me look good to the people immediately around me, even if that's my family, it makes no difference for who I am before the Lord. And the sooner you and I grasp that, the sooner we get a hold of that, the sooner we can battle against our hypocrisy, the stuff that just lurks in our hearts. And listen, one of the reasons that we feel the freedom to be hypocrites, because we all do, one of the reasons we feel freedom to be hypocrites is because we've gotten really good at hiding our sin. We can get really good at making sure people don't know who we really are, and that can lull us into sleeping and then lull us into the trap of thinking that, maybe I am good. Maybe I am all right. Maybe I do have it figured out. Maybe I am doing okay. And we've got to get honest that our sin needs to be exposed now, sooner rather than later, so that it can be dealt with, so that we can follow Jesus better. We tend to think that hypocrisy makes us look strong because it makes it seem like we're not struggling with anything. But in reality, weakness is the way of following Jesus. Our hypocrisy ends up making us cling to weights, cling to sins that entangle us, Hebrews says, so that it slows us down and hinders us from following Jesus. It's impossible to effectively follow Jesus. It's impossible to follow Jesus well while we are clinging to hypocrisy. It is impossible to follow him faithfully if we are more concerned with what other people think about us immediately in the moment than what he thinks about us in the long term. Hypocrisy will suffocate us in our spiritual lives. It'll hold us back more than we realize. We need to know too that hypocrisy is not someone else's problem. Jesus here, after he has addressed it with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's called them hypocrites, and we said this at Northridge last week, we love it when Jesus really rails against the religious leaders. I mean, get those church people, Jesus. Get them. They think they're better than everybody. We don't like it when he turns it on us. And that's what he does here. He lays into the Pharisees. He lays into the scribes. And then he turns to his disciples, the people who've left their careers to follow him. And he says, don't think so quickly that you get off the hook. You're not exempt from this. Hypocrisy isn't their problem over there. Hypocrisy begins in your heart. Hypocrisy begins here. And you've got to be aware that you and I, we all have to be aware that we are likely to be hypocrites if we're not on guard against it. We all have to face it in our own ways. And even failing to admit hypocrisy is a kind of hypocrisy of its own. It's not somebody else's problem. It's also not an excuse. Hypocrisy gets, it's the easiest thing to just level at church people. Just a bunch of hypocrites. Yes. You're all hypocrites. We're all hypocrites, and we all get to be hypocrites together. Thank God Jesus saves us and not our ability to have our acts together. Okay? The late, great Rich Mullen said it this way. He's like, I never understood that. I never understood having a problem with church people being hypocrites, because if you're not a hypocrite, then you're perfect, and you can just go jogging with all the other perfect people on Sunday mornings. Right? He's like, every time I go to church, of course I'm confessing that I'm a hypocrite. I'm confessing to the people I show up and worship with that I don't have my stuff together. I'm confessing the people I pass on the road on the way to church. I got to go somewhere else this morning to gather with people to be reminded of how bad I am and how good Jesus is to save me, because if it were up to me, I'd be lost. Of course I'm a hypocrite. Of course I am. But there's no other place for me to be than with God's people. Like an island of misfit toys. None of us have it together, but we're better together when we remind ourselves of our sin and of the goodness of Jesus and his salvation for us. Hypocrisy can't be somebody else's problem. It can't be an excuse to stay away from Jesus. The point isn't in this passage who is or who isn't a hypocrite. Of course, we all are hypocrites. It's that Jesus calls us out of our hypocrisy so that it gets exposed and dealt with. That's Jesus' point in this passage, that the double lives we lead will be revealed, that what we've said in private rooms and the secret places where we think nobody's around gets proclaimed on the rooftops where everybody gets to see, where everybody gets to hear, where everybody knows. The lives that we've led in secret, Jesus says, ultimately get brought out into the light. Let me just give you one important tool in fighting against hypocrisy is confession. Confession of sin. And we've got to practice this consistently in our own personal disciplines, like when we're praying before the Lord, confessing our sin to him. We also need to practice it with one another. 1 John 1:9, right, says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time I confess my specific kinds of hypocrisy, I'm acknowledging before the Lord that I don't know what I'm doing, no matter how I look on the outside, that I don't have my act together, that I don't have any means of saving myself, and that I need him to intervene, to step in and to redeem me in ways that I can't do it for myself. And also, when I'm confessing my sins to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm making myself stronger because I'm not even putting on a front for anybody anymore. I'm casting myself on the mercy of Jesus and the mercy of the people that he's given to me. That's why James 5 tells us to confess our sins and confess our faults to one another. We need to practice that. We need that. One way to gauge where your hypocrisy is in your life is just ask yourself this question about confession. Do you confess your sin? And when you do, is it generic or is it specific? Is it generic in the sense of like, yeah, I mean, forgive me because I've sinned and I've done some bad things out there somewhere that I don't really want to name? When you keep it like that, you're not on the path to renewal. Like, you're not on the path to righteousness. You're not naming anything. You're not identifying anything that's a weight, that's a sin, that's a hindrance that you can fight back against. But when you can be specific of, I look like I have it together, but inward I'm full of greed, and that greed is consuming my thoughts and my actions, then I have a target. Then I have something I can identify and fight back against. Our confession needs to be specific. That's just one tool that Jesus has given to us in fighting our own hypocrisy. That's what hypocrisy is. That's the problem that we've got up against. But Jesus graciously doesn't just tell us what our problems are. He tells us what the remedy for hypocrisy is. And he lays out three things here, three ways that we fight against hypocrisy. The first thing that he tells us to do for hypocrisy is to fear God. Fear God. Look at verses 4 through 7 again. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Here's what we need to know. Hypocrisy happens when we fear what people think that we are. We ought to fear God who knows who we really are. Hypocrisy happens when we fear what people think we are. We ought to fear God who knows who we really are. Jesus is instructing his disciples here to act like him. What's he just done in the previous passage? He's just exposed the Pharisees, criticized them. The end of the passage has the Pharisees saying, we're going to follow him around. We're going to look for the things that he's saying. We're going to catch him in something bad, and then we're going to have him killed. Jesus knows there's danger lurking around him. This isn't like a metaphor. He's saying, literally fear people who can have your body killed. Like, that's not the thing to do. Do not fear them. Rather, fear him who, after they have destroyed the body, can cast into hell. Jesus said, of course there's people around me who could kill me. Of course there's people around you who could destroy your body. They're not the ones to fear. And Jesus is going to model that for them. He's going to live his life like that. He's surrounded by men who are seeking to destroy his body, but he has no fear of them. His fear is for his Father. He knows that after he's gone, the disciples are going to face a similar persecution from the Pharisees, so he tells them, make sure that you fear the right person. Just one example of how Jesus does this and how we need to learn how he shows us the right person to fear. Jesus in a boat, when a storm comes, the disciples freak out. There's water filling the boat. They're trying to chuck stuff out of there. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples go to him, Master, don't you care that we're about to perish? We're about to die. Like, can you, like, do something? Jesus wakes up. I imagine he just rubs his eyes and says, peace be still. Waters quit. Jesus is never afraid in that moment. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, though, when he's in the garden, his disciples are sleeping while he's praying and sweating drops of blood, asking the Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Jesus knows who to fear. It's the one who has all judgment. It's the one who has all authority. It's the one whose wrath he's going to endure. It's not the Pharisees. We've got to get that straight, because if we are worried about what people think about us, if we're worried about how we look before men and women, regardless of the church people, not church people, whatever, we've missed the boat. Fearing God is the only way forward. Jesus knows who to fear, and it's not anybody who can physically harm us. If we're driven by fear of man, we will find that it's almost impossible to be faithful to Jesus. We're going to compromise. We're going to hedge our bets. We're going to flip on some stuff. But Jesus' call to faithfulness is always countercultural. It's always in the face of opposition. It always looks weird to everybody else around you. See, you can't worry. You and I can't worry about fearing man. Now, here's what I love about Jesus telling us to fear God. While he tells us, listen, your fear is rightly aimed at God. Your reverence is rightly aimed at him. Your awe is rightly directed towards him. He then reminds us, but you ain't got to be afraid. You need to fear him, but you don't have to be afraid of him. Look there again, verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? 5 birds for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus tells us that we have no reason to be afraid of God, that God will be harsh with us. Though we fear him and direct our reverence towards him, we don't have to worry that he's going to be mean or malevolent to us if we have faith in him. This same Father cares about cheap, inexpensive, unimportant, insignificant birds. He's got every hair on your head numbered. You are of more value than them to him. You can fear God not because he's dangerous, but because he cares for you even in the midst of his greatness. Like, wouldn't you want to give your life and your reverence and all towards one who knows the intimate details of your life, who knows the secret places where you try to hide, who knows the hypocrisy of your heart? He knows all of that, and he loves you anyway. Don't you want to fear him as opposed to people who don't know the first thing about you and yet seem to exercise some type of weird control over your actions, your behavior, your desires? Fearing God is so much better. That's a far better way forward than fearing those who possibly couldn't know anything about us. First way past hypocrisy is in fearing the right person, fearing God. Second path past hypocrisy, second remedy, is to confess Jesus. Confess Jesus. Verse 8 and 9 there says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. Jesus is saying, like, if you acknowledge me here on earth and in front of people, then I will also own up to you before God's messengers, before the angels. I've got you there if you acknowledge me here. But the one who denies me, verse 9, before men, will be denied before the angels of God. Confessing Jesus is a weapon against hypocrisy because it requires us to declare what matters most is not our strength, not our acceptance by others. What matters is the faithfulness of Jesus, our obedience to him, and his acceptance of us. To confess Jesus is to say that you're in need of a Savior. To confess Jesus is to admit that without him, you are hopeless. What's a better declaration that, like, we have to move past hypocrisy than that we are at every moment poor and needy? That's what the psalmist says. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You got to fight hypocrisy by declaring our allegiance to Jesus day by day with our words and with our actions. And will we fall short? Absolutely. You'll probably, like, go out of here today and at some point you'll act in hypocritical ways. You'll probably commit hypocrisy today. That doesn't automatically make you a failure that God disowns. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, confess, as you continue to pursue righteousness, even when you are a hypocrite and you confess Jesus, you're confessing that you're a sinner who needs Jesus' forgiveness even in the midst of your hypocrisy. And confessing Jesus, confessing your sin, your hypocrisy, it's brought into the light. It's not excused. It's exposed. It's dealt with, and it's forgiven. Now, this requires a boldness, though. Jesus didn't just say, hey, kind of acknowledge me to yourself. He says, confess me before men. Jesus makes no room for being an anonymous Christian. He makes absolutely no room for being an anonymous Christian. A Christian who kind of is back behind closed doors, but, you know, doesn't want to lose face with anybody around him, doesn't want to put himself in danger, whether it's to be ostracized by the important people in their lives, whether it's to put themselves in harm's way. Jesus says, if you're following me, you're following me. You've got to be all in. You've got to acknowledge me before men. If being a Christian means anything, if it means anything, it means declaring with our lives and with our words and actions that Jesus is worthy of all of our loyalty and affection. It's more than a bumper sticker. It's more than a t-shirt. It's more than just even getting a tattoo of a cross. Like, those things don't make you a Christian. That's not confessing Jesus before men. Confessing Jesus before men is acknowledging with your lips and with your life that Jesus is Lord. Those other things are great. Get you a t-shirt. Get you a cross tattoo. I don't care. Just don't think that makes you a Christian or somehow that's the equivalent of confessing Jesus before men. Jesus is talking about boldness here. He's not just hoping people bump into us and ask us what's the difference between us. There's a place for that. There's a place for, like, contagious evangelism. But Jesus is talking about living a bold life. Confessing Jesus also means confessing him before others, means committing ourselves to him no matter the circumstances. No matter the circumstances. Remember, Jesus knows that after his death and resurrection, and he ascends back into heaven, the disciples are going to face the same kind of persecution that he does. And so they have to maintain this confession and faithfulness in the face of intense opposition and the threat of death. We've got to be willing to do the same. And here's the thing, like, when our main concern is what Jesus says about us in heaven, what does it matter what people say about us on earth? Who cares what people have to say about me here and now? As long as my Father in heaven and my faithful brother, Jesus Christ, is arguing on my behalf, what can man say to me? What can man do to me? Nothing. Nothing. All that falls by the wayside in light of who Jesus is and what he's done. Fear God, confess Jesus. Here's the third thing, third remedy for hypocrisy. Depend on the Spirit. Depend on the Spirit. It's one of the weirdest verses in the New Testament right here. We're going to talk about it for just a minute. Jesus says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What is that? What's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Can a Christian commit it? Do we know if we've committed it? Like, what's the problem? It's a little nerve-wracking. I remember being like in seventh grade and like the first time I heard about this and being like, I feel like I've already committed this. I must have done that. Like, I don't know what it is, but it sounds like something I would have done. Jesus goes on, verse 11, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Here's what Jesus is saying about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's in light of confessing him before men. It's in light of him saying that you have got to declare your allegiance to me and not cower in the face of persecution. Like, you've got to be more concerned with the fear of God than the fear of man. Blasphemy against the Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a persistent and a decisive rejection of the Spirit's message about Jesus. It is a persistent and decisive rejection of the Spirit's message about Jesus. It is an obstinate refusal to believe in Jesus. What's the Spirit's role? It's to convict of sin, to reprove, to judge the world concerning righteousness. The Spirit is, he gets called the shy member of the Trinity. He's always pushing the light away from himself and onto Jesus. His role is in revealing to us who Jesus is, the Son of God, and what he has done. Died to pay the penalty for our sins. That's what the Spirit does. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject his whole ministry. To say that I don't care what he's telling me about Jesus. I don't care what's revealed about Jesus. I refuse to believe. It's not doing this at any point because we've all lived in unbelief. None of us were born Christians, so we're born unbelievers. This is saying, like, with a kind of decisive finality to it, I have no place for it. Jesus is then saying the only thing that is unforgivable is unbelief. A refusal to believe in the promises of God in Jesus Christ, that's unbelief. That's what's unforgivable. And of course that's unforgivable. That's the one thing that attaches us to the grace of Jesus. By grace you are saved, Ephesians 2:8, through faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Unbelief is this blasphemy. Jesus is saying, if you want to fight against hypocrisy, if you want to fight against this danger of, am I going to confess Jesus before men or will I back out when things get tough, then you can't live in a state of unbelief, but you've got to believe in Jesus. And as you are doing that, depend on the Spirit to teach you how to do it. It's that. That's his point. That's what he's getting at. Those who are faithful confessors of Jesus, like, aren't going to fall into this trap. They can trust that not only that they have the Spirit, but that he will instruct and guide them in the way that they should go. For us as Christians, for those of you who are believers, we can trust in this then, that the faithful can trust that even in our most difficult times of persecution, the Spirit will teach them how to respond. Here's why it's important for the disciples then and us now. Same thing. These guys were living in a time period when they had to have the expectation that they could be brought before councils, they could be brought before synagogues and rulers, persecuted for their faith, and potentially executed for believing in Jesus. And there had to be this fear, will I lose faith in the midst of that? Will I lose faith in the midst of this intense persecution? When my life is put on the line, will I still hold to the confession of Jesus? And Jesus is telling them, don't worry about that. If you have the Spirit, if you are trusting, if you are fearing God, if you are confessing me, then the Spirit will teach you in those moments what you ought to say. This isn't, when Jesus says, you know, don't worry about it, the Spirit's going to teach you, he's not talking about witnessing to your, you know, unsaved friends and be like, don't ever study, don't ever prepare, just kind of wing it and the Spirit will give it to you. That's not what he's after. He's saying in moments of persecution, when things are tough and you're not sure if you can hold on, the Spirit holds on to you and gives you what you need to know. That's Jesus' promise there. He says, don't worry about those things. If you're confessing me, if you're dependent on the Spirit, you won't say that one thing in private when it's easy and another thing in public when it gets really difficult, when persecution comes. Because the Spirit guides you in what to do and say. if the disciples can depend on the Spirit in the midst of intense persecution, if the disciples can depend on him in the middle of facing life and death situations and whether or not they're going to back out of following Jesus, then I think we can depend on the Spirit for the struggles that we face day to day. And as we fear God, know that he is the one who has authority over lives, that it's not what men think about us that we ought to fear. As we confess Jesus, because we know that he's the only one who has our best interests in mind, he's the only one who gives us hope and peace. And as we depend on the Spirit, our hypocrisy won't just fall to the wayside, but we have a path through it. We don't have to, the focus then moves off of us and what we look like and what our Savior looks like and what he's doing. All of it, this is just another way of saying that the solution to our hypocrisy is the gospel. The solution to our hypocrisy is the gospel. Here's how the gospel eliminates any reason that we have to boast. Hypocrisy makes it look like we've got reason to rejoice in ourselves, and the gospel says, you were nothing. You're full of pride. You couldn't even humble yourself to come to Jesus, but Jesus in heaven has humbled himself and come to you. There is no room for boasting then in the cross. There's no room for boasting except in what Jesus has done for us. His cross eliminates boasting in our own hearts. The gospel doesn't just eliminate the reason to boast. The gospel reveals that none of us have it together. Jesus doesn't die to save some people and then say, they've got it together over there. They're good. They don't need me. The good news of Jesus is that we are all far worse than we thought we were, but more deeply loved than we dared to dream. None of us have it together. The gospel reveals that. Not only does it do that, the gospel clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus. You and I don't need to wear a mask to look good to other people. We need to wear the righteousness of Christ, which makes us acceptable before the Father. And we don't put that on ourselves. Jesus clothes us in it. He sees our raggedy, filthy clothes. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to him. But he doesn't disdain us. He doesn't turn us away. Instead, he clothes us. Our sin makes us like Adam and Eve, naked and ashamed. But Jesus has dressed us in his own holiness. How is my hypocrisy any better than that? Whatever face I can put to any person, how is it better than the confession that Jesus' righteousness is enough for me? I don't care how many images I put on social media of my Bible reading time, how many people I talk about and haven't shared my faith with. I don't care how many theology books I've read. I don't care how many conferences I've gone to. None of that looks as good as saying I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, or as Paul said, I am found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news. The gospel's not just a slogan. It's really good news. My hypocrisy is exposed so that I can find peace in who Jesus is. If all of that's true, what could be better? And whether you're a Christian who's struggling with hypocrisy or you're an outsider looking in and you're wondering, what's my response? What do I need to do? It's this simple. Humble yourself and in faith come to Jesus. And I promise you this, he will have you. Jesus wants you. Jesus said that anyone who comes to me, you don't have to worry that I'm going to cast you out. There's never been a person who's come to Jesus that he said, not you. There's never been a hypocrite who's come to Jesus when he said, you just look a little too fake. There's never been a person who's come to him when he said, you don't have your act together enough. For all of them, he said, your sin runs deeper than you realize, but there's good news. My righteousness still covers all of it. Would you take Jesus this morning? Humble yourselves, face your hypocrisy, and then depend on him in moving forward. Fear God, confess Jesus, and depend on the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, you are good in ways that we don't even know. You're good when you expose our sin and you confront us with our hypocrisy and show us that we've got more issues than we ever thought we did. Thank you for confronting us with our sin and for providing us with your righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. God, day in, day out, would you continue to do that? Would this not be just a momentary thing for us, but would we be consistently confronted with how we don't measure up so that we can find peace and hope in the gospel of Jesus? Don't let the gospel just be a motto for us, but let it be what drives our heart, the good news of Jesus and saving us from our sin. Lord, we confess that we sin in more ways than we realize, that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, things that we've done, things that we've left undone. We haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. But in your Son, Jesus, you have shown us mercy that leads us to repentance. Give us the faith to respond to you in the way that we are. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen.